And so we need to appoint through the governing board that position for the rest of the year. And so we do this asking for your feedback, asking for your input, your prayer and consideration. And if you would do that, we'd appreciate that so much. And thank you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And there isn't a bulletin as we go along in the message. There is a bulletin insert on the backside of the women's Bible study announcement. The God of the Second Chance is the insert, if you find that helpful, to go along with the message and the PowerPoint presentation. I want to talk to you this morning about what I believe is the most important verse in the Old Testament. The most important verse in the Old Testament. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come now to your word and we ask, Lord, that you will speak to us. Lord, we are your people and we come to worship. And part of our worship is to open our hearts and our ears to hear you. Speak to us, Lord. So, Lord, hide me in the shadow of the cross and speak to your people from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. In Psalm 51:5, David prays a prayer. And before I read that section in Psalm 51:5, I need to just give you the context of this prayer that David prays. This prayer that David prays is a prayer of confession and a prayer of request of restoration. You see, David's prayer was penned after he had sinned. Most of you remember the story, how David had sinned with Bathsheba, a married woman whom he lusted after and then had an affair with. And then you remember the story that he tried to cover it up by bringing her husband home from the front lines, and her husband would not even go in the house and sleep with his wife because she had become pregnant by David. And you remember what happens? He sends Uriah up to the front lines again, and purposely so, and tells the commanders to pull back when Uriah is to the front lines and Uriah is killed. So not only is he guilty of adultery and lying, but now he's committed murder as well. And God has to send the prophet Nathan to speak to David. And you may remember the story, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but Nathan finally gets to the end of the story and says, David, you're the man. You're the guilty one. And of course, David recognizes and admits his guilt and his sin, and he asks for restoration and confesses his sin. And so this prayer, Psalm 51, David writes, he says this, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Why did David pray this way? How does he know God is like this? How does he know God is compassionate and has unfailing love? How does he know this? Who told him? And when you and I sin, when we fail and mess up big time and we go to God and we ask forgiveness, how do we know that God is compassionate and merciful and that He has unfailing love for us and that He will forgive us? How do we know? In fact, when we came to Christ first, we are all familiar with the verse from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His own only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so when we came to Christ, and we came asking for that initial forgiveness, and asking Him to accept us and receive us as His own, how do we know that God is loving and God is forgiving? How do we know that? What basis do we have? It brings me back to this verse in Exodus chapter 34, which again I think is the most important verse in the Old Testament. Because in this verse, in these verses, God tells Moses all about himself. And Moses records this for us. He records this for the people of God throughout the ages. Aren't you glad that Moses did that? But here's what God says, and let's read, and let's stand out of reverence to God's Word, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. Let's read together in unison. And the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, "If I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us. Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Do for you." Amen. May the Lord bless His Word to us. You may be seated. Sorry, I'm already having a spell and I haven't even gotten to my message yet. The Lord is good. And He forgives our sin. As we read these words, we understand that this is the foundation, this is the basis of everything that we know about God and everything in terms of our relationship with Him. This is the foundation. And what we are to understand from these verses is this. Because of who He is, that Father God loves us extraordinarily. And even when we fail, He is always willing to give us a second chance. Amen? Always willing. Even when you've screwed up, even if you think you've screwed up, I've talked to many people, and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor Tom, you don't know about my life. You don't know where I've come from." I'll say, "You know, you're right, I don't. But God does. He knows everything about you. And He's not surprised." Guess what? You didn't shock God. He knew it before you even did it. He knew about your life before it even came to pass. He knows everything about us. And we have to grab hold of this morning, folks. I hope this will be revelation to you, that He loves us so extraordinarily that even when we fail, He loves us and is willing, always willing, to give us a second chance. Let's look at the setting here. What has been going on? Verse 4, we read that Moses goes up to the mountain with these two new stone tablets because the Lord has directed him to do that. And then, in verse 5, the Lord descends in this mysterious cloud. This mysterious cloud, the cloud, that's always fascinated me. This cloud that both conceals and reveals. On the one hand, it concealed God from the people to an extent, but it also revealed that His presence was there. Very mysterious. Hard to understand. Why it is, we're not fully sure, but He does say to Moses in another place, He says, no one can look upon God and live. And so the cloud concealed God, because if we saw Him in His full glory and presence, we would die. We would absolutely die. We would be destroyed and devastated. Thank you, John. And so Moses is there before God, and there's this mysterious cloud. By the way, when the Lord appears, notice that all activity ceases. When the Lord descends, He says, no one is to be near the mountain. Don't come up on the mountain. Don't even have the flocks grazing around the mountain. When the Lord comes, He wants our attention, and He wants all activity to cease. I think that's a good lesson for Sunday mornings. When we come together, we need to make sure, as we prayed early, you know, we put all the concerns aside. Put them all aside. Leave them at home. Write it down on a list if you have to, like me, so you don't forget about it. Turn off the cell phones. Turn off the iPods. Turn off, I know some of you guys are complaining about that. How about this? Turn off the 360s, the Xbox 360s. Turn it all off. No activity. It ought to be focused on the Lord, because we want to hear from Him. And so Moses goes up and he's prepared. And verse 6, we see the Lord actually comes and proclaims His name to Moses. This mysterious name, as best we can pronounce it, the name Yahweh. Yahweh, the mysterious, enigmatic name. It's a name that really is unable to be fully pronounced. Just for a note of interest, in the Hebrew, in the original text, there is no vowels with this word. It is four consonants. It's a yod, a ha, a wa, and a ha. There's no vowel points. And later, it's only later that vowel points are added, and they try to figure out how to best pronounce this name, but nobody really knows. But the best pronunciation that we can come up with is Yahweh. And it's a play on the Hebrew word, the verb of being. That's why He says, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And so, God proclaims His name to Moses. And He tells Moses, and Moses records it for us, about Himself. What God He is like. What He is like. What is His nature. What He's all about. Our dear brother Christoph preached such a great message last week. And part of that, he talked about that old sermon in the 1700s from Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I don't think Jonathan Edwards had a right concept of God if you look at the Old Testament and God's revelation of Himself. Yes, we know. We see it here. There's justice. But I don't believe God looks at us as sinners and we're in His angry hands. Rather, I think, as He says here, God has us in His sights, and He's compassionate and gracious, abounding in love, abounding in mercy. Otherwise, we would be destroyed. In the Psalms, it says, Lord, if it wasn't for Your mercies, we would be destroyed. We were talking about that in the elders' meeting when we prayed this morning. And so God declares His name, His nature, His being to Moses, that He is compassionate and gracious. He's a gracious God, abounding in mercy, abounding in love. The psalmist picks this up in Psalm 103. And here's a few verses that he writes about us. Again, this is a psalm of David who understands God's love and revelation. Where did he get it from? He got it from Moses. Where did Moses get it from? He got it from God. When you talk to people about God today, there's a lot of opinions, aren't there? You begin to talk about God, oh, well, you know, I think God's like this. Someone else will say, oh, I don't think God's like that. Well, I'm not sure if God's like that. You know, you can get a million opinions. You have 10 people and you'll get 15 opinions. How do you know what God is like? Whose opinion is more important? Whose opinion is more informed? Here's the information for us. Moses writes down what God said. God spoke about it himself. God gave the revelation. Why? He wanted it to be right. He wanted it to be right. And here's what David writes about God in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Sounds like a quote from Moses, doesn't it? He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Watch this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord knows all about us. And yet, he still has compassion and mercy, abounding in love, abounding in forgiveness for us. Let us try to break it down a little bit further. Number one, as God proclaims his nature to Moses, watch what he does. He proclaims his nature of compassion, love, and justice. He proclaims all of these to Moses in Exodus 34. Now, time is not going to allow me to go into all of this. The justice part will have to wait for another sermon. But understand that God is perfect. Not only is he loving, but God is perfectly just as well. It's two sides of one coin. In fact, you cannot have true love without true justice. But he proclaims his name to Moses. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he forgives us? He is the perfection of love and justice. He is the perfection of compassion yet anger. He's the perfect one of forgiveness and punishment. He loves you and me, and he forgives us, and he maintains his love for us. Did you hear that? He does it. Verse 7, maintaining love to thousands. It's not us. We don't maintain our love for him. As we sang that song a few minutes ago, I'm desperate for you, God. I need you. I'm lost without you. You must understand, you and I must understand, you're not lost without him if you don't seek him. That's not what we're saying. You're lost without him if he weren't seeking you. Notice with me on verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. Who initiates it? God does. God did it. Moses wasn't the first one to go to God and initiate it with God. God initiated it. He initiates it. He upholds it. He sustains it with us. In the Old Testament, God's love is called chesed. You have that good Hebrew pronunciation, that guttural sound in your throat. Chesed. Say that with me. Chesed. Don't spit on your neighbor, though. Chesed love is God's covenant love for us. It's a covenant love. It is an unconditional love for us. And the reason is because God makes a covenant or an agreement with us, and it's based on him. It's based on his faithfulness. It's based on his nature, not on our performance. And so God's love is unconditional. God's love is perfect for us. The best illustration I could give, humanly speaking, is love for our children. Love for our children. There's times when our children do things that we don't like. There's times they get on our last nerve, as Brother John was praying. There's times we want to whip them. But we always love our children no matter what they do, don't we? You're supposed to. I know not every parent is perfect, and some of you have had horrible, terrible experiences with parents who failed that way. But a parent's love is supposed to be unconditional for the children. No matter what they do, we always love them. We may not like what they do. And by the way, tell them. When they do things that you don't like, that are wrong, tell them. Don't enable them. Don't be weak. Discipline them. Sometimes you have to whip them. Scripture says if you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. I was talking with someone just the other day, I think it was yesterday, Friday. And they said, oh, you know, my child, they went out on their own and, you know, and they really failed. They really messed up. And, you know, I'm going to let them come back now. I said, why? Why are you enabling them? Why are you rescuing them? Why not instead let them face the consequences of their behavior so they'll learn? Parents, if you keep rescuing your children and enabling them to do wrong, to do that which is wrong, how will they learn? God's saying to you, get out of the way! That's another sermon. How to get on that? I don't know. Children. We love our children no matter what they do. We may not like what they do, but we love them. There's an unconditional love for them. And parents, we ought to tell our children that. And especially tell them that when they're messing up. They need to know that, you know what? I don't like what you're doing right now, but I love you, and I'll always be there for you. I may not make it easy for you, but I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to love you. And that is the way it is with our Heavenly Father. He loves us perfectly. He loves us better than any parent can love their child. He loves us. Listen, He cannot help but love us because that is His nature. He loves us perfectly. He forgives us perfectly. He has perfect compassion, perfect mercy upon us, and perfect justice as well. He loves us with a perfect love because it is His nature. Because He is the gracious, compassionate God, abounding in love, abounding in mercy for us. And out of this love, He wants a personal relationship with you and with me. That's why He initiates this with Moses. And He says, Moses, go and cut out 2 more stone tablets. What happened to the first 2? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But God wants you to know Him and to know His love. Very often when I pray for people, like this morning, I just pray, God, would You reveal Your love to them? Because if you get hold of God's love, if you understand how much He loves you, that love is going to motivate your life. I'm telling you, nothing else will motivate you in your life except God's love. The law won't do it, right? We have a book full of the history of people trying to be motivated by the law, and what did they do? They failed every time because the law will not motivate you. The law will tell you what you've done wrong. I've told you this illustration many times. I'm driving down Route 50, and I'm going 60 from something. And I see that sign that says 55. You think that's going to motivate me to slow down and go that speed limit? No! That speed limit sign tells me what I'm doing wrong. Alright? Even when there's a police officer there on the side of the road, I probably will slow down. But that police officer is not going to motivate me to drive 55. He's only going to motivate me to stop for a few minutes until I pass him and get back up 65. Just like you. Come on now, stop lying. Some of you all drive 55 and God bless you. We love you. God wants you to know His love. I mean, He wants you to know it. Just like that road sign can't motivate you to slow down, the law is a road sign to tell you what you're doing is wrong. But it can't motivate you to do right. It can't motivate you to do that which He wants you to do because He wants the best for you. He really does. And so He wants you to know His love in a real way. Even, listen, even when we fail, when we sin, when we mess up and screw up royally, He wants you to know His love, especially when we mess up. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know the Lord then, because if you understand His nature, there is nothing that you can do that changes His love for you. Nothing. Oh, I thought if that we were sinners that separated us from God. Yeah, it does separate us from His fellowship, but it never separates us from His love. His love is always there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Was He waiting for the world to reach out and say, "Hey, God, could you help us out here?" Oh, no. God wasn't waiting for that. No, He sent His Son because of His love. God goes on in John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, no, but to save it." God took the initiative. He loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He forgives you. Yes, you need to ask. But He forgives you. He has compassion on us because He knows that we are dust. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are flesh. He knows. How does He know? Because He sent His Son to come and tabernacle. That's what the word means. To take up residence in the flesh among us. And so Jesus knew all about the life in the flesh. He knows the sin temptation. He knows the failure temptation. He knows what it's like to struggle. And so the Lord proclaims His love to Moses. Secondly, God not only proclaims it, watch this, you stay with me, say amen. He demonstrates this to the people even when they're wicked and sinful. Verses 8 and 9. Moses bows to the ground at once and worships, "O Lord, if I've found favor in Your eyes," he says, "then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as Your inheritance." Now, Moses represents the people right here. Most of the people, and let's just be honest, most of the people were not there asking for forgiveness, were they? In fact, it isn't long before they're grumbling once again and criticizing Moses and fussing at God, and they're ready to go back to Egypt, time and time again. They're not there asking for forgiveness, are they? But Moses is there representing them. And he says, "Oh God, if I have found favor, would you forgive this rebellious, stiff-necked..." Isn't that a great conversation? Great description of us. Stiff-necked. It's like, you will not bend your neck. Even when you know you're wrong, you won't bend. You won't give in. And that's what it is with the people then. It's with us today. We're stiff-necked. And he's pleads to the Lord, "Lord, please give us a second chance." Why? Because God is the God of the second chance. Well, why is it that he's asking this? What had happened? Well, you have to go back two chapters to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, where we find out the story. Here's the rest of the story. And Ron Walters will read for us verses 19 through 24.
"Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, 'There is the sound of war in the camp.' Moses replied, 'It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear.' When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burnt it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, 'When did these people, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my Lord.' Aaron answered, you know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow, Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies.
Amen. So that's good. That's good, Ron. That we had a couple extra verses. That's fine. Here's what's happened. God's led them up out of Egypt. And the first opportunity, man, what do? Party time. I mean to tell you, they don't just have a party. They have a party. And, you know, the Scripture is very vivid. That's one of the things people tell, oh, you know, Scripture's not really true. It doesn't really speak the truth. Well, why would it include the good, the bad, and the ugly then? It doesn't hide anything. It just tells it like it is. And the people who have been led out of Egypt, Moses has gone up on the mountain to get the first tablets, and he's up there for 40 days. And they get impatient. And so they make this golden calf. And notice how Aaron, boy, isn't this great, took the gold and threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Woohoo! Just like that, huh, Moses? Huh, Aaron? Just like that. I threw it in the fire and out jumped this calf. The people had rebelled. The people had sinned greatly. And time would allow us, we could go back and see where God says to the people, will you follow me? Will you obey my commands? I'm making a covenant with you. Will you follow me? And the people say, yes, we will obey you. We will follow you, Lord. Here's what happens. They break the covenant. And God is very angry with them. Now, notice with me, go back to chapter 34, verse 10, the Lord renews the covenant with them. Watch this. He renews the covenant with them, knowing they're going to break it again. Let me ask you a question. If a friend came to you and said, hey, can you loan me $1,000, and I'll pay you back. But you knew that they were going to break this promise and they weren't going to pay you back. Would you do it anyway? Most of you wouldn't, right? God knew that they were going to break this covenant, yet He renews it with them again. God initiates it. God takes the risk with you and me, knowing that we're going to fail. We're going to screw up. Oh, Pat, I don't understand that. Neither do I. That's His love. That's His love for us. Unfailing love. Incomprehensible love. He loves you. And He loves me. He knows they're going to break it again. And yet, who initiates it? The Lord says to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I'm telling you, the Lord loves you. And you might think, oh, Pastor, the Lord can't accept me. The Lord can't work with me. He can't help me because I've got so much sin in my life. You know what? Your sin is not a problem for God. He's already dealt with it. He's dealt with it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so now, He is there to help you and help me to walk after Him out of a heart motivated by His love. He has dealt with our sin already through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has put the punishment, just like I said before, there is perfect justice with God. And He says in that verse, I will not let the guilty go unpunished. I will not. I cannot. I am perfect in justice. I will not let the guilty go unpunished. So guess what? Who took the rap? Who took the punishment? Jesus did. He took our punishment, you and me. He's a substitute for us. And so God says, if you will receive this gift, the gift of my Son, then you can be freely forgiven. You can receive all the fullness of my love and mercy and compassion. So number three, and we'll close with this, Let us draw close to Father God when we're doing well and when we fall, when we fail. See, I think we have to understand there's something that the enemy tries to do. If he can't keep you from getting saved, if he can't keep you from coming to Christ, and you do come to Him, the next thing He's going to do, He's going to try and keep you so defeated, He's going to try to keep you so bound up and feeling guilty because of our sin. By the way, our sin, which is many sins. We all sin, all of us, including Pastor Tom. But that's what the evil one's trying to do. He's trying to keep us from experiencing the fullness of God's love. And so come to Him. Come to God when you fail and when you fall. Glenn Morrison is going to close us with Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
You see that? If everything's going well for you right now, praise God. Continue to praise Him. Continue to give Him thanks. But if you're in a moment where you need mercy and grace, it's there for you. He's the God of grace and compassion. He has great love for you and for me. Incomprehensible love. Do you know that love today? Have you experienced that love in its fullness? If you haven't, the only thing that's holding you back is you. He has it for you. And He wants you to know it. And He wants you to know Him. So if you're here today and you have not received His love through Jesus Christ, we invite you to do that. We're going to close the service and we'll be up here in the front. And if we can talk with you or pray with you in any way, we want you to know we're available. Let's pray together. Be dismissed. Father, I thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You that You are great, compassionate, merciful God, that You abound in love, You abound in mercy, You abound in grace, and You maintain that love to us. Lord, though we're not willing, we are not deserving. We did not seek You, You sought us, Lord. I pray for each one of us here, wherever we're at spiritually. You make Yourself very real to us, Lord. If there are any here struggling today, that they would come and receive the love You have for them. Oh, Father, use my stumbling words to express Your heart and Your nature to Your people. We thank You for loving us and communicating this to us. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said,